All right. Today's message, can anybody tell me what season it is? Easter. It's the Easter season. It's something that Americans, for the most part, we celebrate it every year, same time of the year. Sometimes it's in March, sometimes it's in April, but basically in the early spring. But have you ever thought about where it came from? Like, we have what we call holidays, things that we celebrate in this country each and every year. But have you ever thought about where it came from? What does it mean? Does it mean the same now that it used to mean early on? Like we have St. Patrick's Day is also coming up, and we have Thanksgiving, and we have Christmas, and we have Easter, and we have Halloween, things that we do every year. But I was looking in the Bible to see if they actually celebrated Easter, and I couldn't find anything in the Bible that talked about Easter. And there's no mention of Jesus passing out peeps to his disciples, and I guarantee you Jesus would have not liked peeps, because those little things are evil. And I know there are peep lovers in the house, and there's just something wrong with you. Those things are nasty. But, you know, we do these things. We have Easter. We do the same things every year. Some families hide the Easter eggs, and we have the Easter bunny and the story of that and everything. But none of that is biblically based. So I started looking in the Bible, and I wanted to know, was there anything that God implemented himself that he said, I want you to remember these things. I want you to celebrate these things. And so I went into the scriptures, and if you have your Bibles with you, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. And it says, speak to the Israelites, and this is God speaking, and it says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. So God did implement with his own voice festivals that they were to remember to do every year. And those were called in Hebrew, they're called Mo'edim. And it means appointed times. So there were certain things at appointed times of the year that God established so that they could be celebrated. And the reason they celebrated them was so that they would remember on a yearly basis what it meant, what each one of these Mo'edim meant. And there were seven of them. We have the Passover. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the Passover kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have the Feast of the First Fruits. We have Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So there were seven Mo'edim, or appointed festivals, that God listed in the Bible that the Israelites were to follow. They were to remember. And to what we're going to do is, it's not just Easter season. It is also the season of Passover. Passover, I believe, is coming up the second or third week in April. But Passover is mentioned in the Bible, whereas Easter is not. And so we're going to take a look at the Passover. And in order to understand the Passover, you have to understand where it came from, how it was established, how God wanted certain things to be remembered, and what he wanted them to remember. So in order to understand the Passover, we first need to understand how it fits into God's plan for redemption for mankind. Now, this is just a very abridged study today. I would love to go in depth into some of these things because it's just absolutely fascinating. And it's something that I believe that every Christian should know about what this time of the year actually means. But in order to understand it, we need to understand God's plan for redemption. First of all, God created man. man disobeyed and was separated from God. So God created a plan to redeem man so that we could be restored in relationship with Him. God's heart, at its core, was to dwell with His creation. It was to have a special relationship with His people, with His created beings. And we screwed that up through sin. Sin separates us from the love of God. So God created a plan so that we may be redeemed. So what we're going to have to do in order to understand Passover, we have to go all the way back to Genesis and take a look at how God orchestrated this plan of Passover. So here we are. We're going to go in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And this is God's promise. And the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So here is a promise that God has given to Abram at the time, who became Abraham. And this is a promise that He has given. I am going to bless you. I'm going to turn you into a mighty nation. This is before he even had a son. He said, you are going to be blessed. Your ancestors will inherit an incredible blessing from me. I will bless them. Didn't have a son yet. But then in Genesis chapter 15, God also gives a prophecy to Abraham as well. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." So here is God talking to Abraham and saying, "I am going to make you into a great nation, but before that happens, your people are going to be enslaved for 400 years. In a nation that is not your own." So can you imagine if God had come to you, you don't have a kid yet, and He says, "You know what? You're the father of a great nation, and you don't have a kid, and your wife is 99 years old, and it says that her uterus was shriveled up, and God says you're going to be the father of a great nation." How many of you would go, "Yeah, right"? But then not only does He say that, He says, "But your people are going to be enslaved for 400 years in a country that is not their own." So God is establishing things. And God will do this in our lives as well if we'll just stop to listen. He'll tell us some things that will confirm that He is in charge. He told Abraham, "This is going to happen." Did Abraham get to see that happen? No, he did not. But these things were recorded so that when these things start to happen, you can look back and go, "Oh yeah, God said that was going to happen." There are over 300 messianic prophecies, prophecies about who the Messiah would be in the Old Testament. Why did God make sure that those were recorded? So that when the Messiah showed up, you would know who it was. And you would know who it wasn't. If the Messiah didn't meet all the criteria that are established in the Scriptures, guess what? Cross him off the list. Because he's not the Messiah. God has been doing this since day one with His people. So He makes the promise, and then He also makes a prophecy. So we have to go through a quick little timeline here. So we have Abraham, then we have his son Isaac, then we have his son Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons was Joseph. And we did a whole study on Joseph, on what happened to him. His brothers were envious of him, didn't like him. Actually, they hated him, they beat him, they sold him into slavery. Joseph ends up being sold a slave and delivered to Egypt. But through God's favor, Joseph rises to second in charge in all of Egypt because God tells him there's going to be a famine. So he lets the Pharaoh know that there will be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. So they gather up all the grain during the plentiful times, store it all away. So Egypt, when the time of famine comes, Egypt is the only place that you can get food. So Joseph's brothers end up showing up. And then they bring the father with them. So all of the tribes, or the sons of Jacob, end up in Egypt. Time goes on. They live there. Time goes on. Pharaohs die. Other pharaohs come into power. They forget about Joseph and what he had done for that country. And they begin to multiply, just as God said they would, to the point where the pharaohs became a little bit apprehensive as to how many there were. And so they made them, basically they put them into slavery and into bondage. And so then we also have the character of Moses, who comes out of this story as well, and that's where we're going to pick it up. So in Exodus chapter 12, Exodus 6, verses 5 through 8. And this is God speaking to Moses, and he's talking about this is towards the end of the 400 years. So he's talking about what's going on. He says, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." God says, "I remember the covenant and the promise that I gave to Abraham way back when." He says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So he reminds Moses of the covenant that he made with Abraham years before. Now, the prophecy that he said would come true, it has come true. And he says, "I hear the cries of my people." So they go into Egypt as 12 brothers, as 12 tribes. Now they're going to leave Egypt and slavery as a nation. And God says, "I am going to be your God." But first of all, he's got to get them out of Egypt. So God, in ancient Egypt, they were polytheistic, which means that they worshipped many, many, many gods. There was the god of the Nile. There was the god of the universe. There was the god of the moon. There was the god of the sun. There was the god of the pharaohs. Actually, they thought that Pharaoh was God. So they had all these different gods for all these different things. So when Moses shows up and says that God says, "Let my people go," the Pharaoh goes, "I don't know this God. I know the God of the Nile, I know the God of this, I know the God of that, but I don't know this God." And so in his mind, God of Abraham is just another God. Not any more powerful than the other ones, may have his place, but then God says, "You know what? I am going to show Pharaoh and my people that I am King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God Almighty, above all other gods." And when what he does is he brings out the plagues. You're familiar with the 10 plagues. Each one of those plagues, and we don't have time to go through them. I've done it in the past. But each one of those plagues was a direct punch in the mouth to one of their gods. The god of the Nile, God turned the water into blood. God just showed, "I am greater than the god of the Nile." When the flies and the gnats and the locusts and everything, God threw a punch in the mouth to the Lord of the flies and says, "I control that God too." Finally, he gets to Ra, which was the second greatest god, and that was the god of the sun. So what does God do? I'll punch Ra right in the face and I'll cause the sun to be darkened. And then the last plague was the plague that would strike the firstborn of every male. And that was a strike to Pharaoh himself, because they believed that he was God. And to strike his firstborn son meant, I'm taking out your line. Even your son is not greater than I am. Even you are not greater than I am. So God declares war on all the other gods through his plagues. Exodus 12:12, he says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. So the plagues were not just some thing that God went, ooh, you know, it'd be kind of cool to turn the water into blood or have all these flies or frogs going all over the place. No, there was intent in every one of those plagues. And the intent was to bring the gods of Egypt to their knees. To show the Egyptians that he was Almighty God, and to show his people that he was Almighty God. Because where he was taking them next, he wanted to lead them. And you know the story. It didn't take very long before they started to grumble against God. They had seen all these incredible things, yet they still grumbled against God. So there was intent in all of the plagues. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month. The first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So God is establishing a new calendar for his nation. He says, this is how it's going to be from here on out. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 through 8. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. So here we have God establishing the first meal of the new year. He says, this is how you are to eat it. This is what you are supposed to do. You are supposed to bring a little baby lamb or a goat into your house. Let it live in your family for a couple of weeks so that you get it becomes a part of the family. And you know how cute little lambs are. Bring it in. He's part of the family. The kids are going to love him. And then guess what? You have to slaughter that poor little lamb. It's not fair, is it? It's not fair. But this whole thing is types and shadows of what was to come. So you're to bring a man in with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Verse 11 through 14. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be the sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So these are the things that God said, remember these things. Remember these things on a yearly basis. And do them so you will not forget what I did for you or what I have done for you. How many of you, and I know that none of you have probably ever done this, how many of you have ever grumbled against God? And how many of us forget what he has done for us? We're so wrapped up in the here and now. We're so wrapped up in our circumstances. We're so wrapped up by the society that we live in. We're just like, God, why? Why is this going on? I don't understand. Why? What, you brought me here just to make me miserable? And we forget what he's done for us in the past. And like I said before, it was only a few days before the Israelites started to grumble against God. What, did God bring us out here so that we could starve to death? I remember how great it was in slavery. Remember all the great meals that we used to have when we were enslaved. It doesn't take very long before we forget what God has done for us in the past. And as we read this account of them grumbling, every time I read it, I go, boy, those people were stupid. But you know what? I insert myself into there and I'm probably grumbling as well. It wasn't long before Miriam wanted to be the one in charge. God chose Moses, but she says, you know, I can talk to God too. It wasn't too long before people wanted to usurp his leadership. Well, I can talk to God too. Moses ain't so special. But we forget God's ways. And God says, I want you to establish it. So why is this so important for us today? Why is it so important for us to remember these things? Jim, I'm not a Jew. Why? I don't do the Passover thing. That's a Jewish thing. But you know what? You know why it's important? Because according to the scriptures, it is the last official thing that Jesus did with his disciples here on earth. It was the last thing that he got together with his disciples before he was crucified. It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 19, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, okay, so that is technically the second festival. The first festival of unleavened bread is actually the Passover. The Passover kicks off the festival of unleavened bread. Okay? So, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, I pass these things on to you. Just as I received them from Jesus, I am teaching them and passing them on to you. And I think that the disciples would be utterly shocked if they were to see 2,000 years later that we celebrate Easter bunnies and peeps and all these different things, and there is no resemblance whatsoever to what Jesus passed on to the disciples and the disciples passed on to the early church. It has morphed into something that is unrecognizable. Now, I understand that as Christians, we do celebrate this time of year, and it just happens to be called Easter. But when we look at the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we actually see Jesus in it. We see God's plan. I don't know about you, but I don't see God's plan or anything that talks about the redemption of man in Easter. Now, I'm not condemning you from hiding eggs for your kids. We hid eggs all the time. I'm not condemning you, Lord help you, if you eat peeps. You know, store them up so you can eat them all year, because I don't think they ever go bad. In fact, I know some people that open them up and let them get stale because they like them better that way. weird. I don't get it. But you know what? I believe as a pastor, it is a good thing to teach those who do not know what this time of year really should celebrate. God said, keep these festivals so that you don't forget what I have done. It was there to make sure that the Israelites never forgot that God delivered them out of bondage and slavery. As Christians in the New Testament, I think it is good because God has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death. When we accept Him, we are no longer enslaved to sin. We are no longer under the law. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. You see the Messiah in the Passover. We see the Messiah in everything that God says, make sure you don't forget these things. And we should be aware of these things. Jesus is that sacrificial lamb. Did that little lamb deserve to die? What did it ever do? Absolutely nothing. But the blood needed to be shed and put on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over. Jesus shed his blood the same way. That when we accept that gift, he becomes that sacrifice for us. That is why it is important to remember the Passover. And so next week, I do this every year. I do this message every year. It's a little bit different each time. But you know what? Next week, I'm going to have the Passover Seder up here. All of the elements that they do right now, all of the elements that were required in the scriptures, but a lot more of the elements have been added through the days, but there are the initial things, and we will look at Christ in the Passover. And some of you are going, you know, Jim, I've seen it, and it's like, you know what? Guess what? God said, do it. Do it every year. Why? Because we need to remember. We need to be aware of what this season really is about. It is about the sacrificial lamb. And if you do any studies on the Easter and where it comes from and the terminology and everything, it is pagan. It's through and through. It is pagan at its roots. The Passover is Christ. It is God's redemptive plan. Just spilled out, poured out right in front of you. I've yet to go to an official Passover Seder. I every year I say I'm going to go to one. I don't have a. I guess if you go to an official one, it's like 9-10 hours long. It is. It's not. And I promise my next week is not going to be 9-10 hours long. It's very abridged. But you know what? We're going to take a look at Jesus Christ in the Passover. It was important to him. It was important for Paul to pass it on, and I believe it is important for us to remember so that we can remember what God has done for us on a yearly basis. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I forget. We're going to have the music ministry team come up. So next week is the Passover. I will actually have the elements for you. And afterwards, you can come and try some of the stuff. Some of it is very good. Some of it is not so good. And but we will find out that the Passover is very relevant. I believe that Christians know what it's about. Messianic Jews still do the Passover Seder. And it's interesting that Orthodox Jews who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they do the same thing. But the Messianic Jews are able to describe a little bit easier of what those elements are and where Jesus fits into it. And you can ask some of the questions to Orthodox Jews and they'll go, well, I don't understand what this means. Well, when you know Jesus, you begin to understand the full meaning. So we're going to meet next week and have a Passover Seder. We're not going to partake together, but we'll go over the parts of it. And I think you'll see that the Bible is intertwined. It is a complete book. I've met a lot of people that say, you know what, I'm not an Old Testament person. Well, guess what? You don't know the Old Testament, you can't understand the New Testament. You don't know the Old Testament, you are missing a huge portion of God's Word to His people. You are missing a lot of prophetic things that you go, how can this be? This was prophesied thousands of years before it actually happened. How could this be? People are in awe of Nostradamus. Nostradamus is a moron compared to God. Have you ever read any of Nostradamus' stuff? You could say anything into what he said. Anything. You know, it's so general that you could just kind of shove any circumstance into it. Oh, yeah, that's talking about Napoleon Bonaparte. Well, no, actually it's talking about somebody else. I don't know. But when God makes a prophecy, He's pretty specific. You will be enslaved for 400 years in a land that you do not know. Guess what happened? They were enslaved for 400 years in a land that they did not know. The Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. Huh. That eliminates a lot of Messiahs out there. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. He's specific. He didn't say the Messiah will come from a region with dirt. He's specific. And in the Passover that he established thousands and thousands of years ago, it all points forward to his Messiah, the one he was going to send. And it's beautiful. It's more of a confirmation to me. When I study His Word and I look at it in its entirety, and I go, wow, how can you doubt? With all of these things that have been written, how does someone go, well, it's just a bunch of stories? Well, they're the most incredible stories ever. Prophetic, poetry, music, all intertwined, pointing to one God. That's pretty amazing. Written over thousands of years by different authors. That is amazing. It is a harmonious compilation of books. And it all points to Him. Amen? All right, please stand. All of the things that You have done for us. You have given us new life. You've given us an eternity with You for those who will accept that the sacrifice, the blood that was shed on our behalf. Lord, help us to remember these things. Not focus on the things that we're going through, the difficulties, the circumstances of this life. But help us to keep our focus upon You. We thank You, Heavenly Father. We pray that You would be with us, guide us, correct us, but most importantly, walk with us. Help us to walk with You. We thank You and we pray these things in Your precious name. Amen. You are dismissed. There's